A pleasant good morning to everyone. Hope everyone's doing well today. For those of our family who are here, it's always good for us to gather on the first day of the week with one another and spend time with one another for any visitors that we have. And we have a number of visitors today. Thank you for your presence with us. We pray if you live in the area that you can come back anytime you have an opportunity. You're always welcome here. If you have questions, if you're searching in any way, we'd love to spend time with you and try to help you and do anything that we can. If you're passing through, then God bless you as you travel. But thank you for being here today. I don't know if you saw the headlines, but in the spring of this year, something rather momentous happened in our country, and not in a good way. The Washington Post, April 15th, 2019, for the first time, no religion has topped America's religious identity, according to a new analyst by a political scientist. The non-religious edged out Catholics and evangelicals in the long-running general social survey. 23.1% of Americans identify as no religion. In the survey, 23% say they are Catholic, 22.5% say they are evangelical Christians. Now, to be fair, if you put those who identify as Catholics and evangelicals together, you have a larger number. But the point is that if you divide those two up, for the first time in American history, more people identify as non-religious. Now, that does not mean, as the story went on, that they are atheist or even agnostic. While these young nuns, they are called, may not belong to a church, they are not necessarily atheist. Many of them are people who would otherwise be in a church, said Harvard professor Robert Putnam. They have the same attitudes and values as people who are in church. But there is a big shift that goes on there. The major groups that comprise that shift of nuns are 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds, millennials. In those age groups, those who identify as nuns go from 30 to 40%. There is a shift going on. There are a lot of people who are skeptical of organized religion. And they have good reason in a lot of ways. Maybe you're here today and you're not particularly a religious person, or maybe you are, but you're just not into organized religion. Very likely, if you are into organized religion, you worship or you associate with on a regular basis people at work, people at school, your neighbors who aren't into organized religion. So organized religion over the years as a monolithic idea has rightfully so caught a lot of flack. But it's turned a lot of people away from true religion. So I want to talk for just a little while this morning about the question, is organized religion still relevant in our 21st century society? You and I need to know the answer to this, because either you're struggling with it in your life or you know people who are. And you and I need to find opportunities to talk to them. So first we need to understand the problem. What is the world's concept of organized religion? When you start reading blogs by people who are moving out of organized religion and you start reading the books, skimming through those books, there are several benchmark ideas that you see. One, a lot of people are moving away from this because it is institutional. By institutional, I mean what many religions do is they create this large institution that is separate and apart from the people, and it must be fed. And it must be maintained on a regular basis. And there is a group identity that is greater to the institution than in religion to Christ. So people identify themselves as Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals. And what's lost is the simple moniker being Christians, taking on the name of Christ within our life. That turns a lot of people off. A lot of times it's money oriented, and you don't have to turn on the TV to start looking around you and listening to the messages that you hear from churches. It's all about the Benjamins. I mean, they set up online giving. They figure out some way. They tell us, look, our ministry, we need money. So listening just this last week to the radio, and they were making a push for money. And that turns a lot of people off. They start seeing religious leaders who are buying multiple jets and they're living in huge mansions and they're jetting around the world doing all these things. And the simplicity of Christ and his apostles is lost. And a lot of people are turned off by that. A lot of people are turned off by the fact that it discourages individual thought. You know, when you're in one of these religious groups, you do what you've been told. They're the dispensers of information. They're the ones who are concerned about the information. They'll process it. They'll tell you what you need to believe, need to do. And all you need to do is just get your marching orders. You go do that, and you're just a bunch of sheep. Now, there's a biblical sense in which we're sheep, but not in that sense. And that turns people off. And then people see hypocritical believers. They see people who are just so wrapped up in self-righteousness. I see people who march around with signs condemning everyone who's not like them. And what is lost is love and compassion for other people. People stand up and they say, if not in so much in their words, in their actions, in their attitude, I'm better than you are. I'm morally better than you are. You're the scum of the earth. And that turns people off. And a lot of times people look at it and they see that churches, organized religion, are just political. They're either Republican and they're just all concerned about homosexuality and abortion, or they're liberal and just concerned about casting aside law. And so many people look out and they think Christianity needs to be about something bigger than just politics. Amen. That turns a lot of people off. And I'll just say, if this is where you're at, if you've got a bad taste in your mouth when it comes to organized religion because of any of these things, God has a bad taste in his mouth over organized religion too, over all these things. If this is your problem with organized religion, you got a right to have a problem. This is not what God intended. And we need to talk about that. Let me throw one other one in. There are some people just honest enough to say, I just don't want to be told what to do. I want to do whatever I want to do. It's easier. I don't have to study. I don't have to grow. I don't have to commit myself. I don't have to get messy in the lives of other people. I just sort of do my own thing. But that's not what God wants either. So what is God's concept of organized religion? It's very important. First of all, it is organized. It's really organized. Look at the Old Testament, for example. In the Old Testament, over and over again, there is organization. God set up a priesthood, and there were specific people who could serve as priests. There were religious holidays. There were animal sacrifices, and they were specified. There were days in which they came to worship. There was a temple. Everything that they did was organized. In fact, when they got disorganized, that's when things went off the rails. Judges chapter 21, verse 25, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Okay, and the time of the judges was just a brutal period of time. So God did have organization in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There's a lot of organization. There's organized authority. As you start looking at the pages of the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head, not a man, not a pope, not a president of a denomination. Christ is the head. He is the one that we look to, and he is the one that we give our allegiance to. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, Paul said this, "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ." And Paul says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Where are you giving your allegiance? There is, in the pages of the New Testament, organized authority. And our allegiance is first and foremost to Jesus Christ. Now, there are other authorities as well under Christ. Within the local church, there are elders. So Peter said, 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." One of the biblical ideas is, in a local church, there are people who watch after the sheep. And so there's that authority. And there's recognized, structured authority that is found within the church. And then there is an organized standard. This is really interesting. One of the blogs I read, the guy said this, "When we buy into religion, we end up speaking, sounding, even looking like everyone else." Well, to some degree, I would say that's kind of the point in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said this, 1 Corinthians 4:17, That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. Listen, as I teach them everywhere in every church. And so understand, Paul said, I teach the same thing in every church. And to Timothy, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you understand this graph? Paul said, I'm teaching the same thing everywhere I go. Same message. And he said, from that, what I want is for Timothy, you to take what I've taught. So that's the next box. Okay. Paul teaching everything, same thing in every church. He says, Timothy, what you hear from me, you teach that to everyone. And then you teach it to faithful men and we start spreading out. But he said, they're going to teach what I teach. So that's the same thing, right? This isn't difficult. This is not a free for all. Christianity is not whatever I want it to be. It is about what emanates from God. And so there is to be a sameness because there is a standard. And that standard is going to be what's taught by the apostles and the inspired prophets. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, beginning of the church, very beginning of the church. These are people who come to Christ. Their sins have been forgiven. What's the first thing they want to know? What do we do? What are the teachings that we are supposed to follow? What's the organization? So in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves, the early Christians, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. At the very beginning, they sought this standard. How do we live? What is truth? What do we follow in our lives? We look at this passage quite often because it's a seminal passage in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This scripture comes from the apostles. This is the standard by which those who follow Christ know that they're pleasing God. They hold to that standard. We hold to that standard. And it comes from God, and it is to be studied. Acts 17, verse 11. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, there in Berea. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. This is not a system by which you come and you just listen to what I say. Or you listen to what Brother Paul says. Or Sean or David or any other teacher. It's not a situation where you simply follow blindly what the elders say. We find in Scripture there is an expectation on your part to study for yourself. Scripture is based upon faith. Our faith is based upon faith. But our faith is also based upon our study. You have an obligation not to just follow blindly, but to take what you've learned and seek to apply it to your life. Paul said again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. That puts a lot of responsibility on you. It puts a lot of responsibility on those of us who teach here to make sure we are teaching truth. But it puts responsibility on you that when you hear something, you examine for yourself whether these things are true. And then not only do we have to make sure that we take this standard that comes down from the apostles and we listen to it and we believe it, but we have to make sure we do it. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about this collection. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints, we did that earlier. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also must do. So it's not just about listening, coming in here and just sort of sitting down for a while and paying your dues and leaving. It's about actually reading this and saying, how does this impact my life? This was shown to us profoundly recently in the conversion of some who came to Christ, who recognized there is an expectation here. And God be praised, they did it. That's expected of us. God expects His people to follow His word, to follow His standard. And then as you start looking at the New Testament, there are purposes that are organized. Purposes for the church. We don't have time to go into a lot of detail. I'll just sort of throw them out. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas out to teach. There is an obligation we have to try to share the Word of God. There's an obligation that we have to help those who are needy. We talked about 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 just a moment ago. It is the collection for the saints. Right? So there's that sense of organization. God says, this is what I expect. And then we have to make sure that we are trying to develop saints. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about the movement that is to go on within the church, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And where does this all begin? Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints. So there is a sense of organization there. And then, just throw this out there, there are organized assemblies. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul regulates what happens in the assemblies. Yet it's not a free-for-all. He doesn't say, you know, you guys just approach this any way you want to. He said, you're going to have people who want to share a prophecy with you. Let two or three do it at the most. You're going to have people there at that time who can speak in tongues. There needs to be an interpreter. And then limit the number. Okay. Women don't have a teaching role within the assemblies here. And so he says, that doesn't have. You see that? There's this sense of organization that goes through, and it's just found through the church within the New Testament. So the issue is not, is organized religion wrong? Because to say it is to cast out the Old Testament and the New Testament. The issue is, how do we do organized religion better? Several things I'll throw out to you, and we'll begin to wrap the lesson up. First of all, embrace structure. Your iPhone works because of structure. If you drove here this morning in a car, that car works because of structure. We have air conditioning in here right now, thankfully, because of structure. This building is established because of structure. Your house is here because of structure. The roads, the intersections, stoplights, everything around us works in a beneficial way because of structure. Our relationships with one another work because of structure. So, how much sense does it make to say, in the most important relationship there is, structure just goes out the window? It makes no sense whatsoever. So, just understand, there is structure, but we have to make sure that structure is structured in the right way. John Piper, who's an evangelical writer, he said this, and I thought this was worthwhile. And he's saying this to young evangelical renegade preachers. Who they're just trying to just start everything just from the ground up and just do everything differently. And he said this, if you're trying to create church, just create it biblically. Start with a biblical church. And that means listening to your master and his word and his apostles. Now, I may disagree with John Piper on a lot of things, but he's got this quote right. If we wanted to organize religion differently, we just got to start with this structured biblical idea and make sure that what we do is not only structured, but it is biblical. Second of all, make it authentic. That is one of the things that people recoil from. It is an internet meme now when you see these charismatic preachers. The one recently, can't remember his name, but he bought another large jet, and it was just a horrible interview. This was terrible PR on his part. If you saw the interview where he was trying to justify buying another jet, and that's the thing that kills the world's concept of Christianity. Okay, and when you see people who everything is just about this formal relationship that they have. And so they come on Sunday, but when they go out into the world, they do everything the world does. And people see that, beloved. You can talk about going to church, you can talk about seeing all your friends and everything, but the world sees that, and they hear you cursing, they hear you telling dirty jokes, they see you going out and living just like everyone else. That's killing us. You're killing us if you're doing that. What makes organized religion, structured religion better, is authenticity. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How many Christians fail to get this? Beloved, if we are to be genuine followers of God, we must be different. And that has to be shown to other people. We don't walk around telling God, I want you to see how different I am. That's not what we're talking about. We're just saying that people see that there is a difference in our life. Peter put it like this, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4. For the time that has passed suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to these, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. Did you hear that? They see that because we're living differently, they're surprised. Why aren't you going out with us on Friday night anymore? Why aren't you running around with everyone else? Why aren't you looking at porn? Why aren't you sharing dirty jokes with other people? You used to do that all the time because now I'm different. And when people see different lives, that gets their attention. Now they'll stand up and now they'll listen. Beloved, that has to be our goal. As Christians, as a church here at Douglas Hills, to make everything that we do authentic. And that means at some point we have to pay a cost. This is somewhat related in a completely different story. In the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 24, David sinned by numbering the people and God's wrath was on him. And so David sought to appease God by making a sacrifice. And he found a man by the name of Arunah. He had a threshing floor and David wanted to buy that spot and offer the sacrifice. And Arunah said, hey, look, dude, you're the king. I'll give it to you. Okay, just take it. And David's words, I think, are really, really important for us. The king said to Arunah, no, I will buy it from you for a price. Now listen to this. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Here's my point. When Christianity is easy to us, when there are not sacrifices that we are making, it is costing us nothing. Jesus in Luke chapter 9 verse 23 said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now let's be honest. There are probably few opportunities for most of us to make huge sacrifices. By the way, like the one we saw last weekend. But there are sacrifices that we need to make every day of our life. There are things that we are to put aside. And when we in our Christianity and our religion, our organized religion, when we are not paying a cost, we know that. So one of the admonitions of the New Testament is that we have to be like Christ, and Christ suffered. It's one of the points Peter is making in 1 Peter. But I'm not sure in what way you're suffering, and I'm not sure what the sacrifices are that you're making. But I will say that when we can identify those sacrifices, when we can see, and a lot of times it may just be that sacrifice when I want to sin and I don't do it, and everything within me wants to sin, and I want to go off in my own direction, but I say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's a sacrifice, okay? Run with that, but it's got to cost us something. There has to be a price that is paid there. And we need to make sure that we are striving to edify. The songs that we sing, the things that we teach, the rituals, for lack of a better term, that we go through, like the Lord's Supper, they're not things we do just because we're supposed to do them. We are supposed to do them. But it's not that, okay, well, these things are checked off, so now we're good. Our religion's been good to God today. No. There's a reason why we do what we do. We are doing things to build one another up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Paul said, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. My lessons that I present are presented to help you grow. The songs that we sing should be selected by the song leaders to help us grow. The message presented at the Lord's table, our time together at the Lord's table, it's here to help us grow, to be more of who God wants us to be. So within the mind of those who are really trying to practice true organized religion, every time we step into this door, our goal is to leave a little stronger, right? Are you listening? Does this make any sense? Okay. Our goal is not just to maintain the status quo, do what we've always done, walk out of here having again checked the box off. Our goal is to grow. And if we're doing that here at Douglas Hills, and we're teaching that to other people, that's the religion that God wants, and that's the religion that changes. And I'll close with this. Act lovingly. Act lovingly. This is so difficult for us sometimes. We have a hard time balancing standing for truth, warning people with condemnation. The text that was read a moment ago so well by Jonathan, Romans chapter 12, is a text that we ought to slow down and think about this afternoon. Because it's a heart-checking text. We talk about John 13 so often, but that's what we're here to do, beloved. Christianity works when Christians embrace love. And that doesn't mean that we don't tell other people that they're wrong, but we do it in this radical idea. We do it in a loving way. And we show compassion because Christ showed compassion on people. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Those are the two greatest laws, right? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord your God, keep yourself unstained from the world, and love your neighbors yourself, take care of other people. A lot of things are involved in this, what we're trying to do. We can't cast these things out in order to hold on to this power structure. So the answer, of course, is this. Is organized religion still relevant? Of course it is. We need organized religion. We don't need to go off and do whatever's right in our own eyes. We need guidance. We crave guidance. We've got to make sure we do it right. Okay? That's what we're trying to do here. Are we always successful? Maybe not. Is everyone on board and pulling in the same direction? Maybe not. If you haven't been, then please get on board. And help us to do something that is different here. Help us to do something that when people from the world come in, they start saying, there's something different about this place. Not because of us, but because of who we're trying to lift up. That's what I want to try to do. Will you join me in that? Will you continue to join me in that? Amen. Let's do that so that we can reach out to the world that is hungering for something different. May God bless us. If you're not a Christian this morning, maybe something that has been said is something that will pique your interest. And maybe you'll think, well, at the very least, I want to learn more about this. We would love to study with you. I'm going to be free in the next hour. We have classes, but I'm not teaching. And if you want to talk with me, I'll be more than happy to talk with you. Set up another time. Happy to do so. If you're ready to be baptized this morning, the water's ready. We've been blessed. 3 baptisms in the last 3 weeks. It'd be great to keep that going. If you're ready to commit to following Christ, put yourself aside, then you can come forward this morning, be baptized for the remission of your sins. All your sins will be washed away, and you'll walk in a way that pleases God. If you're a child of God, you're not where you need to be. You need to get there. And God will take you in. If you want to repent, you need prayers about something. We'd be happy to do what we can to help you. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come now? While we stand, while we sing.